So we said back into Mark chapter 10, let me read a little bit of the larger context so that we understand the framework of the discussion Jesus has with the Pharisees who come and ask a test question of Jesus about can a man divorce his wife according to the scriptures or do it legally. Mark 10 verse 1 says this, "And he, being Jesus, left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. The Pharisees came up in order to test him and ask, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment.' And Jesus said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this commandment." I'm going to pause there because there's other aspects of this that we're going to deal with. At the end of this text, he also comes back and deals with some other aspects of divorce as related to remarriage. I was reading some stories this week about individuals who've gone through divorce. John and Lisa had been married for 5 years, and when marriage started to unravel overly a seemingly trivial matter, a banana. John loved bananas, eating one every morning. Lisa, however, despised the smell of bananas. One morning after John's daily banana routine, Lisa snapped. They had a massive argument. Then Lisa, claiming the smell of bananas was driving her insane, and John refused to give up his favorite fruit and habit for the morning. He continued his morning ritual. The final straw for her was that she found a banana peel in her car, placed there accidentally, at least that's what the text says, accidentally by John. They filed for divorce, citing irreconcilable differences over bananas. There's another story I came across, and it's about a couple named Claire and Andrew. Their relationship fell apart due to Andrew's obsession with garlic. He loved cooking with it, and the house always smelled of garlic. Claire couldn't stand the overpowering odor and repeatedly asked Andrew to cut back. He refused, believing garlic was essential for flavor. Their arguments grew more heated, and Claire started spending more time away from home. The final blow came when Andrew brought home a garlic diffuser, claiming it would help the house's ambience. Claire couldn't take it anymore, filed for divorce over irreconcilable differences. Unfortunately, those kinds of stories are pretty common. There are obviously the hard issues of moral issues and infidelity and adultery that we'll talk about during these texts, but there's a great many divorces that are divorces over things like this. And it really leaves a devastation in its wake. And as I begin this, some of you who are not married or don't have a spouse or you're single, whatever it happens to be, some of the things in here might seem irrelevant as we start talking about it. But if for by chance down the road God would happen to put someone in your life that you might marry, I think there's a reality check to say don't go into marriage lightly. There's far too many people, and especially in the culture and the world we live, where this seems to be a trite decision. We'll give it a try, see if it works. Even to the point where now people devalue marriage so much, like, let's just forget about it. We'll just do our own thing. But one of the things that we have to realize, as we'll see from what Jesus says, is that marriage is not a concoction of humanity. It's not a creation of culture. It's a gift from the Lord. And because of that, it needs to be treated with the kind of respect that would honor Christ in the process of how we live and how we conduct ourselves in that context. But the things that he's going to talk about here that I'll just sort of give you a spoiler alert is the issue of a hardened heart. You don't have to be married to develop a hardened heart. You don't have to have kids. You don't have to have a lot of things to develop a hard heart. Even just casual neglect can develop a hard heart towards God, which will always flow into the other relationships that we have. And so before you tune me out because this is irrelevant, I want you to click at least into the reality that what Jesus says is the inevitable problem in every divorce, every broken relationship, every conflict ends up being a hard heart, which first begins with our hardness towards God and then carries over into our relationships with other people. It begins here with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and testing Jesus. So it wasn't a question that was saying, listen, we're struggling with this in our culture because people are getting divorced all the time and remarried, and we want to know what the legal issue is. It's not a curiosity question, it's a test question. They're trying to figure out some way to trap Jesus by giving an answer that they won't like, and that then they can sort of dishonor him or discredit him because he's either not abiding by the law or he's catering to the people and the circumstances of the current times. But they come to Jesus, and the very fact that they ask the question means that they are using a really sticky issue to try to put him in a bit difficult spot. The text is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? There's some comparative texts that we look at in the other Gospels that would talk about, is it all right for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And it becomes, as we will see in a moment, one of these tricky, ambiguous types texts where people have read all kinds of different things into the nature of what it looks like. The basic idea is that for some people, if the wife burnt the toast, so to speak, that was grounds for divorce. For others, it had much more serious implications before they thought that they had the right and the evidence to divorce somebody. But it's a test question that they're trying to corner Jesus with, and as they answer and ask this question of Jesus, is it okay for a man to lawfully divorce his wife? I'm intrigued by the fact that that's their starting point. Jesus is going to take them back to the origins of what marriage is in the first place, which they've lost sight of, and they're going, what is it that we can legally get away with? And it begins to remind me of the fact that when you have a person that has a hard heart, and I don't think it takes much argument to demonstrate the Pharisees had a hard heart towards Jesus from the very moment he stepped on the scene, but the issue for those who have a hard heart is, what can I get away with legally? Not what does God desire for us. And you can always check your own life when I'm trying to figure out what I can get away with without creating a lot of catastrophe and collateral damage. You're thinking in such a way that's going to get you in trouble. Because the heartbeat of a person who doesn't have a hard heart is, what's gonna delight God? What's God's word says that the design, the ideal ought to be, and I want to live for that, not what is it that I can get away with. But they are already, by posing the question, setting it up to saying, what can we legally get away with and still be okay with God? I encourage you to do everything you can not to live that way. To not get into this thinking about what is it that God I can get away with without really disappointing God. So Jesus comes back to them and he gives a test to the Pharisees. He says, well, okay, if you want to answer this question, what is it that Moses commanded you to do? And I'm intrigued by the fact that Jesus, which this is a powerful lesson for all of us, is the first thing he does is, well, what does the word say? Obviously, the Old Testament law was given from Moses. That would not have been a debate with the Pharisees at all. They know where Moses came from. It wasn't his concoction. It was a revelation from God who gave the law to the people of Israel so they could walk and live with a holy God even though they were broken and sinful. And so Jesus takes them right back and say, well, okay, well, what does the word say? And the idea here is not what's permissible, not what can I get away with, but what's the heartbeat of God? Now, they come back really quickly, and they said, well, Moses allowed us to issue a certificate of divorce and to send our spouse away. Back in those particular times, the wife had very little legal leverage to do anything. It was all in the control of the husband and the man. It was much more patriarchal than what we would think of in terms of our own context, and they had really the power to do what they wanted. And so if a wife displeased them, they could issue a certificate of divorce, and then she would depart. And often it was with the understanding and the assumption that she would get remarried, especially if she didn't have the means to sustain herself. So the idea of divorce, at least in a lot of the old Semitic countries, and even in terms of Israel, in fact, there's a statement that when a Jewish divorce certificate was executed by a husband to his wife, it literally said on the certificate, you are free to marry any man you want. So there was an assumption that if divorce happened, that there would be remarriage. We'll deal with that next time, because Jesus is going to sort of step into that full face and make some comments that probably won't sink in with what they're doing. But they say that Moses allowed us to do the certificate. So let me take you back to Deuteronomy 24 so that you can at least see the statement of what they're referring to. Deuteronomy 24:1 says this: when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his home, and she departs out of the house. That's what they're referring to in this particular discussion with Jesus. So the obvious question is, what does it mean not to find any favor, and what's an indecency? Well, as you think about that, let me tell you a bigger picture of what it's not. Although this will get complicated, if you want to see the other side of this, make sure you come when we deal with this at the end of the month. First of all, in the Old Testament, when you deal with Deuteronomy 22, anybody who was supposed to be a virgin and married a man, and he found out when they came together that she wasn't a virgin, then he had the right to have her killed. That was the punishment for, in a sense, lying about your status, that she wasn't a virgin. This comes back to the laws, they were to be put to death. If a man was found lying with the wife of another man, both of them should die, is what Deuteronomy 22 says. So it seems like the indecency isn't this kind of immorality, or you might call idolatry. It is, those were punishable by death, and we'll talk about that next time, but that's kind of the framework. So the indecency to give a certificate of divorce were not these kinds of offenses. A woman who is engaged, who is found lying willingly with another man, they shall both be put to death. Conversely, on the other side, if a woman who is engaged to a man is caught by another man and basically raped, then she was not to be put to death, only the man was, because she would have cried out for help, and this is not what I want, this is not my desire, I am not just being presumptuous to do my own thing. So that the problem complicates itself when we get down to this issue of, well, what does it mean that he doesn't find any favor in her and there's an indecency? And the trouble with it is it's very ambiguous. There's all kinds of guessworks. There's whole volumes written on what does it mean, and you go from one extreme to the other where they fight over bananas and he doesn't like it, so he executes a certificate of divorce and she goes and marries another person. For others, it tends to be immoral issues. Now, the one thing we will talk about, and this will drop this in your ear, so if you like to study, you can think about it. When Mary and Joseph, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, according to the law, they were already engaged. And so unless they had determined that someone forced themselves on her, but she willingly engaged in an adulterous affair, that he chooses to put her away silently, to give her a certificate of divorce and do it behind the scenes so that he doesn't put her to shame, which changes the whole narrative of what we just read about. And so that becomes one of the issues that will come into play when we talk further about it. But Jesus makes this statement in Mark 10 after they talk about Moses giving them permission to give a certificate of divorce. He says, it's because of your hardness of heart that he wrote you this commandment. It was because of the hardness of your heart that he wrote you this commandment. So what it tells us is that Moses wasn't really saying, hey, this is God's desire. He's saying there's a problem where people are executing these certificates of divorce and they're doing it because of the hardness of their heart, and so he's trying to keep it from becoming abusive or manipulative. We'll get back to that text in Deuteronomy 24 at the end. We'll show it to you. But Jesus immediately says, well, it's the hardness of your heart, because here's the design. Here's what God created marriage to be. And he reminds them of what God's heartbeat is for marriage, not what they're trying to get away with legally, so they don't have to put up with a person that they now hate and can't stand. Jesus doesn't give any other explanation. And that may rub hard on us, because you're going in any situation that ends in divorce, almost every time I talk about it, it's everybody talks about being the victim. This isn't my fault. I've tried hard. It's the other person. And the other person says, wait a minute, I've been the one that's been trying to get this thing figured out. They're not cooperating. It's their fault. And so it becomes this really complex issue of whose fault is it? And the danger that we have to realize is that if I've been wounded by my partner time and time and time again, at some point my heart hardens to the issue of forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. If they're a person who, whether it's abusive behavior or addictions or other things where they just don't care about the person and they treat them and manipulate them, their heart clearly is hardened because they're not acting anyway in terms of just being human, much less being a godly husband or godly wife. And so the problem that Jesus says is when it gets down to the, you strip away all the reasons and all the circumstances, the idea of divorce is because of the hardness of your heart. And the implication is that your heart is not geared to a point that's in line with what God wants so that you're going to work and resolve this and get your lives back together. Now, I realize that's a pretty simple answer to the complexity of things that a lot of people have gone through. The first response is always going to be, yeah, but you don't know what I went through. Now, I'm not talking extreme cases of abuse and addictions, those things. That's a little bit different discussion. But what I'm talking about is people divorcing over bananas and garlic and fish tanks and clothes and finances and ideology that the other person in the family just won't get on board with what I need them to do. And so when Jesus comes to this, he says, listen, your hardness of heart has driven you to these practices as a people. You got to remember that the prototype is God designed marriage to be a permanent relationship between two people. I mean, that's literally what he says. They're no longer two, but they're one flesh. Therefore, God has joined together. Let no man, let no person separate. And if you're an individual who's contemplating marriage, I think you need to make sure that if you have any desire to please God at all, I wouldn't expect an unbeliever to think this way, but if you have any desire to claim the name of Christ and be desire, don't ever step into marriage unless you're making it permanent. I mean, the vows are old-fashioned, but they actually are pretty powerful. I take you to be my lawful husband or wife. For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, I'm in this with you. But that's definitely not the flavor of what you hear today. At times, marriage is becoming devalued as an unnecessary thing because it traps us in something that, by their own admission, I have no intention of living up to. And if it gets too tedious and if it gets too difficult or uncomfortable, I'm out. And I'm concerned, even though I have no proof for this, I'm concerned that we're ending up raising up a generation after us or even after them, that life is so built around my sense of convenience and comfortability that marriage almost ought to be forbidden because they don't have the disposition to say, I'm going to be in this for the long haul regardless. And so when Jesus comes back to them, he says, listen, hardness of heart. That becomes the challenge. There's one other place in Mark that this hardness of heart is used. Unfortunately, it's in chapter 16, which is kind of one of those debatable texts as to, obviously, its authenticity. We're not going to get sidetracked on that. But I do believe there's some validity in the statement. Afterward, Jesus appeared to the eleven themselves as they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after the resurrection. Now, we know this isn't an isolated comment. Jesus talked to his own disciples about this at time. Why do you have such a hard heart and won't believe who I am and what I can do? So if you think you're immune to it simply because you're a believer, I think the whole point is that the people that can harden their hearts are believers. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the whole narrative in chapter 3 and 4 is, listen, believers, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, which is referring to Israel back in the wilderness, where God was trying to lead them into the promised land, and it started off by saying, hey, go in, survey the land, go in and conquer it. And they're going like, yeah, there's some pretty big dudes in there. I'm not sure we're really excited about that. And God says, fine, we'll just go for a hike for 40 years so I get rid of all you unbelieving, hard-hearted people, and then we'll take the next generation in. And they go, yeah, I don't like that idea. Let's go. So they go in the next day and just have their helmets handed to them because God's not with them anymore. And so then they turn around, and as it were, God forgives, but he hikes them through the wilderness so that he can find a generation of individuals who won't harden their heart. And that's the message here. Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. And regardless of whether we're talking about marriage or not, becoming hard-hearted can have huge lifelong implications. I know circumstances are different, but there's people who grew up in the church who then get into this mode now where they deconstruct their faith and they become so bitter towards the whole system that they walk away from God and they never come back to him. I know people who've gone through, Christians who go through marriage, and their marriage is so bitter and contentious that when they get divorced, they walk away from God as well. I don't care how sincere you are, how resolute you think you are in your relationship with God. There are things that can blindside you in such a way that hardens your heart and you become bitter and rebellious. And I'm not putting up with them, and I'm going to throw everything out associated with this person completely, and I'm done with it all. And I want to encourage you that, as I have done in myriads of counselings and premarital counseling and marriage counseling and everything else, the one thing I've often heard is, why are you marrying this person? And my favorite one is, because they make me happy. And I go, you better change that paradigm really quickly. Because if you're looking for another person to simply satisfy your happiness, they're going to disappoint you, I guarantee it. The other problem is you're trying to put your happiness in another person rather than in your relationship with Jesus. And if you don't get that straight, don't get married. Timothy Keller made this statement, when we harden our hearts towards our spouse, we close ourselves off to the transformative power of grace and forgiveness, crucial, crucial for a healthy marriage. Stormy Martin said this, a hard heart cannot receive love, nor can it give love in return. For a marriage to thrive, hearts must be softened by God's grace. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. I don't know what you're going through this week, but your heart can get hardened even from the workplace. You go there and someone treats you badly, or you get demoted or let go or whatever it happens to be, and it's easy to become bitter and allow that bitterness to leak back into your relationship with Christ. Because when people do things to us, it affects our whole being. It can happen in the neighborhood. It can happen with family. It can happen with your so-called best friends. I always love the phrase BFF. Took me like 5 years to figure out what it meant because only the girls used it. But my daughter's getting married this August. And she's fallen under, unfortunately, the crucible of individuals who didn't get invited to be in her wedding party because it's limited to how many they can have. and how so-called best friends now have sort of turned against her because they're not allowing them to be in the wedding party. And the stress of what it takes to deal with individuals who you thought were friends and now are antagonistic towards her. My dad's advice was simply this. I said, sweetie, anybody who's truly your friend won't care whether they've got the position and the prestige of the wedding. They will care and support you regardless of what you do, regardless of whether they're in the party. But it's amazing how little things can harden our hearts, who can make us antagonistic and bitter. And while I won't want to spend a lot of time in it, one of the most critical pieces that we have to learn to master is the issue of forgiveness. You show me a person who doesn't know how to forgive, and I'll show you a person who ultimately will live a bitter, lonely life, isolated from all the people that ought to care for them, because this one premise that's it's coming out in my book in October, but anyway, is that the willingness to forgive says more about what we believe God will do for us regardless of what people have done to us. Forgiveness says much more about what we believe God will do for us in spite of what people have done to us. And if you don't really believe God's got your back, then you will not be able to forgive. And you allow the pain and the agony of what other people have done for you to start shaping the direction of your life, and you're going to find yourselves 15 years down the road absolutely bitter and angry and resentful, literally missing life. Having said that, let me suggest to you that the repercussions of divorce and the trials is that divorce ends up deconstructing, and it does this before that, deconstructing the responsibilities of marriage. Obviously, that happens before you actually get to divorce. Divorce is kind of the final straw, the trigger that just kind of breaks this thing apart. But divorce tends to decompose the relationships of marriage. I have rarely, except in extreme situations of abuse, as I've mentioned, that divorce is really helpful. I have yet to have someone come up and go, yeah, that was the best decision I ever made. Because the fact is that the repercussions of it affects the kids, if you've got kids. It affects the in-laws and the extended family. It affects my friendships with people. It affects all kinds of things that we think, well, this solves my problem, but it creates all kinds of other problems for people. And in fact, when you go back to Deuteronomy 24, that's exactly what Moses was trying to deal with. Let me read you the rest of the text. If she goes out and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, now there's an interesting term. If she displeases him is the first phrase, and he finds some indecency in her, then he writes a certificate of divorce. Now the verbiage goes from that to hates her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is the abomination before the Lord. And what Moses is trying to do is to say, listen, your spouse is not simply a matter of your convenience in meeting your needs. You can't just start shuffling people around just to satisfy what you want. That becomes abusive, it becomes manipulative, it becomes extortive. And often, unfortunately, in those times, wives didn't have their own means to sustain themselves, and so they felt like they were forced, that I guess I'm going to have to marry somebody. In order to provide for me or to provide for kids or whatever it happens to be. But the danger that Moses was trying to prevent is the idea of using people for their own benefit. Of people starting to make up their own rules. I mean, we kind of think of the Old Testament law like, here's the law and everyone did it exactly the way the law was. I don't know whose world you're living in, but that certainly didn't happen in the Old Testament. They'd start making up their own rules and conditions and start doing their own thing. What is it that we can get away with, as it were, legally, and even if it isn't legally, what can we get away with that meets my need and doesn't get us in too much trouble? And then, of course, the last part of it is that it ends up devaluing the nature of marriage. 1 Timothy, Paul addressed this issue. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now that's a boatload of stuff to describe, but then it says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Well, we're not told the reasons for it, but I could see, people are making such a train wreck of marriage, we're just gonna stop marrying people. We're just gonna forbid it altogether because nobody has the resilience to make this work. And I could see that developing even in our own culture. Let's get rid of marriage. We'll make up our own rules. We'll just do whatever we want, and we'll just sort of trash this whole idea of marriage. Because it's an archaic system that's not helpful because I can't have the freedom to do whatever I want. By the way, if you're having to be a single person and run into a person who talks like that, run. Because the person who wants to make up their own rules won't have any problem saying, well, I can sleep with you, I can sleep with somebody else, I can do whatever I want. You don't need that. That's just narcissism run amok. And so whether marriage is the issue for you this morning or not, and it doesn't need to be, I want to remind you finally of Hebrews chapter 3. Because it comes back to the issue that a lot of this comes back to a hardness of heart. We've got to watch and guard our hearts, that they are growing and soft towards Christ. They're being nurtured by the Spirit of God, that the Word of God fills it so that the wisdom and decisions that I make is shaped and influenced by the power and the wisdom of the Scriptures, not my idea. And it says simply this, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another or encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because whether you figured out it or not, hardness of heart isn't a marriage problem, it's a sinful human problem. And I want to encourage you that often we allow, whether it's family, friends, or whatever, to start trying to dictate the way we're supposed to live, and they're sucking the spiritual life out of us. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, I realize that this has been the experience of a lot of people and a lot of Christians. And I want to try to encourage you that we have to constantly be stepping back into God's grace, which means, first of all, what is it that God says and wants from me? Frankly, God isn't interested in what you think or what somebody else thinks. He's really interested in saying, here's what I think about this. And probably the greatest, most courageous, bold step of grace in our own lives needs to go back and go, okay, I know what my feelings are saying, I know what my logic is saying. Regardless of all that, I need to know what this says. When I was in Portland, I had a worship director who was really brilliant. I mean, she played piano, she transposed on the fly. I mean, great singer, everything else. She ended up leaving our body to go somewhere else. And there was a pastor and his wife that he had just finished a sabbatical and decided that he was going to step out of the ministry for different reasons. And she was a great pianist and musician and singer. So we said, well, listen, would you mind coming over and helping us out? And they popped in. And I started using her as our worship person on Sunday morning, and the husband started teaching in our class. Well, she came to me about a month and a half after they got started, and she says, I just want you to know I can't allow this to keep going, because what I found out is that they were like on the verge of divorce. And she said, so we sat down, we had to have him step out of there, and it didn't take very long before they ended up getting divorced. So while he went his way, she stayed in our congregation, and we'll touch on this a little bit more in the next time we touch with this, because at the end of the text he deals with a little bit more of divorce and remarriage issues. But she felt in the conviction of her own heart that they were dividing over bananas, not immorality. And as far as I know, she's never remarried, because not that she didn't want someone to be her partner in life, so she doesn't have to do it by herself. But she says, regardless of how I feel, this is what I think God says. And I want to encourage you that the way you'll know the fullness of his grace is always going to be first and foremost in his word. What does it tell me to do, regardless of how I feel or my circumstances? And am I willing to trust that he's got my back? For those of you that have gone through those experiences, you've gone through those experiences. Today's the first day of the rest of our lives, and we want to move alongside of you and extend God's grace to help you rediscover his blessing and his grace and to live a fulfilling life, regardless of what you've been through in the past. It's the only message we do, because outside of his grace, we're all going to find ourselves in exactly similar spots, because we're broken, messed up human beings, and every one of us can harden our heart in any given moment and make some really bad decisions. Father, we are dealing with, albeit as briefly as we are, a really tricky issue that has left a lot of collateral damage in a lot of people's lives. It's not where they envisioned their life, or they wouldn't have stepped into marriage in the first place. They would not have broken relationships with so-called friends who now don't want to have anything to do with them. And regardless of whether this is we're talking about marriage or singleness or old age or being young, Father, the real danger that Jesus was pointing out is the danger of hardening our hearts towards you and towards others. And I pray that we will again have the courage to look at our own hearts and to see if there's any element of bitterness or resentment or frustration that's beginning to put a callus on our heart so that we just don't care anymore. Because you're a God who is always caring about us and continues to appeal to us to allow you to be the one that heals our hearts so that we can heal our relationships. And I pray that we would be a body that would know how to extend the grace and the truth of Jesus to help people through really difficult journeys. And for this we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.